James, the third chapter, beginning at verse 1, let us read God's word. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, but it boasts great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed, and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. This is God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Beloved in the Lord, as we come in our study of James, we come now to his application of the truth of living a holy life, which is the sustained emphasis of his entire epistle. In fact, you could call the gospel of James the gospel of sanctification. His emphasis is upon our sanctification, that is holy living, that rests, of course, upon our regeneration that comes to us through being born again and made new with the heart of Jesus and being given the righteousness that is not our own, because our record is sinful and filthy, and a new life that is given by the power of the indwelling Spirit of God. James is going to deal now more minutely and more carefully with examples in areas where we need to give attention and in areas in which holy living is required. But as we will see, we often, if not always, fail. Not many of you should become teachers, he begins this third chapter, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Now, it seems odd that he might pick on teachers, but what is that which the teachers have in common with what's later in this passage when he goes on a sustained emphasis upon the tongue, the teacher's use of the tongue? So you see, here's an example of someone who uses the tongue, and then the very subject itself is the use of the tongue, and that's the subject that he is focusing on in these verses that are before us. And he begins by saying, if anyone can keep his tongue under control, he will have arrived at perfection. And while the perfect man is, of course, the goal that he has been after in his study, and you remember that he began by telling us in chapter 1, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, you know that when the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, let steadfastness have its full effect so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's the goal of holy living that's obtained and attained only by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. So he's going to point out here, as we see at the very end of this passage, that the only way we can attain this perfection in terms of the use of the tongue, is not by our ability, but by the grace of God. And the Bible does command perfection in many places. You can read of it in Deuteronomy 18. Jesus quotes that in Matthew 4, where he says, be perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect. But we know, as the Apostle John tells us in 1 John 1:8, that none of us is without sin. The Christian may grow in grace, but his standing in grace is not dependent upon how vigorous he is in his attempt to live a holy life, because no matter how hard you try, no matter how long you live, no matter what you put forth in terms of sustained effort, there is no one who is able to attain that purity and that completeness and perfection that is required of God and only comes to us by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And the very fact of our inner weakness is betrayed by the use of our tongue and speech. And speech and tongue are frequent subjects in the Bible. Turn for just a moment to that sustained passage in the third chapter of Romans, where Paul, having developed in his theology in the book of Romans, chapter 3, he comes to that place where he begins to speak of the righteousness of God over against the unrighteousness of humanity. And beginning at verse 9 of chapter 3, he says that there is no one righteous, no, not one. They have all turned aside, verse 12, and then quickly move to verse 13. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive, and the venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth, verse 14, is full of curses and bitterness. The Apostle Paul, like James, our author, tells us that the tongue is full of deadly, venomous sin. There's this heavy emphasis in Scripture on the misuse of speech and the wickedness of sin. You could find many passages throughout the Bible that list the sins of the tongue. It's an enormous list. There's dishonesty, there's unkindness, there's sinful flattery, there's impurity of speech. There's blasphemy, there's pride, there's criticism, there's exaggeration, there's the expression of a temper, or there's greed, slander, and boasting. The list is almost endless of the sin of the tongue. And what James is saying is this, I think, be realistic. No matter how mature we think we might be, no one is beyond committing a sin with the tongue. And notice in verse 2, he included himself. When he said in verse 1, many of you should not become teachers, then he switches, and in verse 2, he says, for we all stumble in many ways. We, including me. He puts himself in that category of those who stumble in terms of their speech, the use of their tongue. And then he describes this tongue and its misuse in ways that are very easily understood, but we need to begin to look at it and to see exactly what he's saying so that we truly understand it. He says in verse 3, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Well, that's pretty understandable. You put the bit in the horse's mouth so that you can control the horse. You want to go this way? You want to go that way? That's how it works. And then he takes it into another realm, the realm of ships. As I read this again, I thought about the magnificent, big, huge, monstrous ships that I used to see in the port in Fort Lauderdale and in Miami, where you would sit 15 stories high, cruise ships with 3,000 to 4,000 crew members, let alone 3,000 to 4,000 people paying lots of money to go on a cruise. Monstrous! You just look at them and you say, how can that thing stay afloat? It's so huge! And do you realize that no matter how big that ship is, exactly what James says is true? It's driven by strong winds, in this case, strong motors. But how is it guided? Well, there's a pilot in that ship. And the pilot says, I want to go this way or I want to go that way. I want the ship in this direction or that direction. And whoever is in charge of the rudder of the ship turns it just so. And the ship goes in that very direction. It still holds today. And James tells us, so also the tongue is a small member. Remember, the rudder is a small part of the great ship. When you go and see all of those ships in port, you can't see the rudder. It's down there, but you can't see it. But without it, the ship would be all over the place. The tongue is a small member. Sometimes you can't see it. Unfortunately, sometimes you can by its effects. But this is what James is saying. It's a small member, but it boasts of great things. But the great things that James is going to list and is going to detail now are unfortunately not great and good things, because James is going to talk about the mastery of the tongue, which is humanly unattainable. And he's going to talk about what I think is a good way to describe it, the toxic tongue problem. You got to say that kind of slowly. The toxic tongue problem. And I think James is saying that the tongue is toxic, that is poisonous. Harking back to that verse in Romans and things that he says here, where the poison of asps is upon their lips. You get the picture. Someone is speaking and the words and the use of their tongue is as poisonous as a poisonous snake. Paul quotes that scripture. James sort of infers that in this passage. In fact, James is going to tell us here in verse 8 that it is set on fire by hell itself. That's the power of the tongue. We must recognize the powerful, powerful force of the tongue and the use of the tongue. And he uses the illustration of the ship and the great steed, the horse, which is guided by the very small instruments that guide it, only to remind us that the tiny part of the body called the tongue has the most extensive, powerful, substantial force behind it. And it is a substantive power, but it is a power that's perverse, a power that is toxic, and a power that has sinful. And he says it can have an evil influence. The psalmist says in Psalm 52, your tongue plots destruction. It is like a sharpened razor, you who practice deceit. You've heard of a sharp tongue. I think that may have originated in Psalm 52. You get this picture in your mind of a tongue like a sharpened razor. And what's it going to do? It's going to inflict harm, and it's going to bring destruction. The psalmist is right. We dare not minimize then the evil influence the tongue can have. We have seen, you have seen, the use of the tongue in evil ways. It's been used to break marriages, to divide families. It's been used to wreck churches. It's been used to destroy reputations. It's been used to breed distrust and to motivate violence. We only need to look at the news flashes that we have seen in recent weeks of Ferguson, Missouri, where we've seen an eruption of violence motivated mostly by speech, motivated by the misuse of the tongue that has guided people into doing things that are evil and sinful and harmful. Now our author, James, does say that the tongue can have an excellent influence. We know that Scripture says that the good use, the right use of the tongue is blessed. The psalmist and the writer of Proverbs says the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. From the good and the godly use of the tongue, we see goodness, blessing, encouragement, wisdom, and understanding. And the tongue itself is used to preach the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In verse 9, he says, with it we bless our Lord and Father, but then on the other hand, we use it to curse those who are made in the very likeness of God. James is camping out for us in these verses on the capability of the tongue to inflict terrible injury. That illustration that he uses of the blaze that is set afire by just a small spark. Doesn't it remind you of what you see in the news picture of the fires that spread across California and the great west of our country, where literally hundreds of thousands of acres are set afire and the blaze continues, often simply because someone accidentally and sometimes even on purpose have caused a fire to begin, and that raging forest fire is a destructive power. The tongue has such destructive power. It's capable of committing every sin under the sun. The Puritan writer Thomas Manton said, most of a man's sins are in his words. Think about that. Most of a man's sins are in his words. It's the use of the tongue and the words we speak. And what happens is a great stain, a great pollution occurs. It's a corruption. It corrupts the whole person. And we have that expression, one rotten apple spoils the whole bunch. Well, such is the case with the use of the tongue. It stains, it brings a great pollution, and the sphere of its power and penetration is vast. As he uses it in this passage, James says, the tongue is among our members, staining the whole body. That's the staining, polluting power. But then this vast power that sets on fire the entire course of life and is set on fire by hell itself. John Calvin captures the thought of what James is saying here in these words. He says, the ice of the tongue spreads and prevails over every part of life. It is as active and potent for evil in old age as ever it was in the days of our youth. One would think that by the wisdom of old age, by the time we, as some of us are getting there, maybe some of us are a little further along, that we would have learned that we try to keep that tongue under control. James says, no. John Calvin has it right. It's as potent for evil in old age as it was in the days of youth. And what James says is simply this, and this is the one that lots of people stumble on, verse 8. No human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. There's been a lot of discussion in the commentaries about the use of the tongue. Some have suggested that that's what we need to achieve, that's what we need to arrive at. But almost every commentator who writes on this passage and does not take into recognition the absolute standard and absoluteness of what's said in verse 8 misuses and therefore misapplies the entire text that James is saying. James didn't say if you really try hard enough, if you really come to the point where you're mature enough, if you, he doesn't say if you anything, does he? He has no, if you do this, you will be successful when it comes to the tongue. He does say this, no human being can tame the tongue. That is all-inclusive, that is absolute, there's no way around it. And the reason is because the source of its power, it is set on fire by hell itself. The hymn writer, Isaac Watts, put it well. Isaac Watts wrote a great many hymns. We sing many of them in our hymnal and others have them as well. And here's words from one of his hymns that speaks of sin within the heart. Lord, I am vile, conceived in sin and born unholy and unclean, sprung from the man whose guilty fall, Adam, corrupts the race and taints us all. That's one of the greatest verses in hymnody that encompasses in that short space the teaching of the total depravity of the human heart, which is the teaching of Scripture, that we are totally depraved. That includes the tongue. And not only is the tongue a part of our depravity and it's defiling in its operation, it's destructive in its impact. It can set on fire and destroy, like a forest fire, a whole blaze, and it will consume things and be so destructive, but it is devilish in its root. It is set on fire by hell itself. And here, that expression, set on fire by hell, is an indirect expression to refer to Satan, because, of course, hell is his headquarters, and James is saying that that is the root from which sin arises and springs through the use or the misuse of our tongue. In James, it is not stated then as a capability or a potentiality that it may happen or that it may occur or you might slip up, but James is saying this is a frightening reality. Your tongue, My tongue, our tongue, all tongues are by definition a hellish, destructive fire that does enormous, if not untold, damage in every individual, every body, every corporate body, because we are not without sin. The only one who spoke perfectly without sin, who used his tongue for the glory of God always and in every way, was the incarnate Savior of the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect and holy life. Every other human being on the face of this earth since Adam has been one who is inflicted harm by the use of the tongue, and harm that's infinitely greater than that of the rudder and the bit, and the use of these illustrations that James gives us. What is James saying? He is bluntly informing us. We are his readers, we are his listeners, that apart from grace, there is absolutely no hope for the tongue, whether potential or actual. Period. Finality. That's what he means when he says no human being can tame the tongue. It's grace alone that brings us the ability to control that which will destroy, has a potential for evil, and will inflict that harm until it's harnessed and captivated by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And he is absolute in terms of the fact that this tongue cannot be tamed. Let's look at that verse more carefully in the context of this passage and the thesis that the tongue cannot be tamed. James is saying that that tongue is like a pipeline from hell, and it cannot be capped by man. There's only one who can cap that pipeline. You've seen those pictures, haven't you, of oil spewing forth? And remember, there was an old John Wayne movie about John Wayne, who was one of these guys that went out, and when oil rigs would go up and they had to cap it, he was on that crew. Maybe some of you are, you know, John Wayne movie fans, maybe you're not. But in those oil rigs, they had to cap that gusher. And only a few people could do that. And it's a great big problem. Because if you don't cap it, you have oil all over the place, and sometimes those things go up in flames as well. You get that picture, you get the picture of what James is saying. If our tongue is a pipeline from hell, what's coming up? It's a gusher of ungodliness. Its source is in the very pit of hell itself. And up from that pit of hell through the tongue comes things that make a mess and are destructive. And it cannot be capped, that is, it cannot be solved by you or by me. There's only one, and that is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells of the deadly poison of the tongue. And that's what the psalmist said when he said, they make their tongues as sharp as a serpent. The poison of vipers on their lips, Psalm 140, that was quoted by Paul the Apostle in Romans 3, which we read a little bit a while ago. It's capable of deadly injury. The tongue is capable of a treacherous inconsistency. He begins to talk about that in verse 9. How consistent is it to bless the Lord with the use of your tongue and curse someone else who is made in the likeness of God immediately afterwards? James is, of course, referring to the fact that, as one author said, that's what we see 10 minutes after the benediction. And what he meant by that is that people who are in church 10 minutes after the benediction, and they're on their way out the door, or maybe they're on their way home, in those moments, 10 minutes after the sermon, those who had heard the message and that had heard the word of God have moved from the gloria to gossip. They have moved from creed to criticism. They have moved from worshiping God to wounding their fellow men. And none of us can plead not guilty to that sort of thing, he writes. That's the inconsistency that he is going to mount an attack upon, the use of the tongue that is inconsistent. And he says, brothers, that should not be. It's not only inconsistent, it is iniquitous. And the point that James is making here, And he makes it in verse 8. No one can tame the tongue is this. Holiness. The use of the tongue. Holiness is only attained by grace. A holy life is only attained by grace. I'm dependent upon grace and grace alone for absolutely everything. My only hope is in the grace of God in Jesus Christ. If I am to tame the tongue, if I am to live my life for the glory of God, I cannot do it on my own. James is right on the money. He's right on the mark, and he's our teacher, reminding us that if we want to live a holy life for the glory of God, we depend absolutely upon his amazing grace. And thank God that that grace is ours when in repentance and faith we trust Jesus and we call out on him and ask him for that which we cannot do. And he supplies it. And his supply is endless. That grace, not only as the hymn writer says, is greater than all my sin, that grace is the grace that will enable you to live for Jesus and will enable you to use your tongue to sing God's praise and to declare his glory among the nations and give you the ability to live daily in that holy life that you are called to live, as James speaks of that throughout his epistle. And so he's moving us. He's moving us not and prodding us, and he's showing us. Every time that he tells us something, he's telling us that we need Jesus daily, moment by moment. We need his grace, we need his power, we need his presence, and we need to depend absolutely on him. That's the message James has, and especially the message that he wants to communicate in this passage in the use of the tongue. Let's hear that word of God and depend on that grace for living for the glory of God. Amen.